Hello. Good morning. Good morning. So good to see all of you. Ah, so grateful to be with you today. So, as Rick said, my name is Gia Stanley, more specifically, Gia Reynolds Stanley. And I love to know people's full names because there's always a story behind someone's name. Like whether it's, you know, who they are named after or the meaning of their name or the ethnic origins of their last name, I love knowing people's full names. So I want to tell you the story of my name. And some of you may know this fact, and if you do, I want you to shout it out. If I were born a boy, my name would have been
Thor.
Thor! Yes! Thor! I come from my dad's side of the family, Scandinavian. His middle name is Thorsten, so I would have been Thor, the god of thunder. And you guys, get this. This microphone today, it's called Thor's hammer. It's the name of the microphone. It's perfect. It's perfect. But I was not born a boy, so when I was born, I was named April for 3 days. And then my parents chose to give me the name Gia. Gia, more common, correct pronunciation is Gaia, but my parents were misled on the pronunciation. That's a different story, but it's the Greek goddess of the earth. So I got polytheism, like, all in the story of my name. So even though the story of my name includes a pantheon of gods, when I was 17, I began to worship the name above names, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, Jesus. And in this book that we have been focusing on as a church right now, we're reading in our reading plan, the book of John, the Gospel of John, we've been looking at Jesus, doing a deeper dive on who Jesus is. And by looking at these I am statements, and these I am statements declare Jesus' divinity, but they also show how Jesus is the solution to the human condition, how he's the solution to the human condition. And as we've been going through them, I've been noticing that some of the I am statements are pretty confrontational, and some are pretty comforting, even within a couple of verses. So in John 10, a couple of weeks ago when we were going through that, Jesus saying that I am the gate. That's very exclusive, an exclusive claim. It's confrontational. But then a few verses later, he says, I am the shepherd, and the sheep know my voice. It's a beautiful, comforting statement. And so today, we are going to be reading in John 15. And as we explore that passage, I want to ask the question, does this passage primarily confront or comfort? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your pursuit of us, that you are for us, that you love each and every soul in this room. And we just pray for this morning that we would tune into what you want us to hear, that our hearts would turn towards you, and that we would abide in you. In your name we pray. Amen. So please turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible at all, there are Bibles at the info center. Please take one, no questions asked. So starting in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So right off the bat, Jesus is setting the stage for this extended metaphor. And he is clarifying that they are his disciples and they are actually already purified by accepting his teaching. And so it's not a question of their salvation. He wants to talk about specifically what the fruit of their discipleship looks like, that external fruit. And Jesus here is the mediator of life and sustenance. The Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. And then Jesus is the vine, and then we are the branches. And he gives these life-giving nutrients and water to us, and they flow into us. So the branches receive life from the vine, and then the vine produces fruit through the branches. But it says, Jesus makes it clear that in order to have this life-giving power, we need to abide in him. So I want to talk about this word abide. Abide means remain. It means take up residence within or make a home within. It also means stay connected to or rely on. So this picture of us abiding and staying connected is so that we can drink from Jesus' life-giving water. And through staying connected to Jesus, we will bear fruit. And I think it's really important here to define what fruit is, because at different points in Scripture, fruit is discussed in different ways. In this specific context, fruit are the thoughts, words, and actions that bring glory to God through relying on Jesus. Fruit are the thoughts, words, and actions that bring glory to God through relying on Jesus. Okay, so now, at first glance, these words don't seem particularly confrontational or comforting. He's just laying out the basic facts. But knowing that these I am statements address the human condition, how Jesus is the solution to the human condition, I want us to consider, what human condition is Jesus addressing? I think the answer can be seen in these few words. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In our heart of hearts, we often believe that we can do so much good apart from relying on Jesus. You know, after all, we have strength, we have intellect, we have love. We have so much we feel like we can offer. But if we really think about it, our strength and our intellect and our love come from him. I did not create this body or this mind. I only can love because he first loved me. So it's absurd to think that we actually could produce lasting fruit apart from Jesus. The fruit of our lives, the impact that will actually last, cannot come from relying on ourselves. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing of lasting spiritual value. So that's pretty confrontational when you really think about it. But Jesus turns up the heat even more. Let's start in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So just a quick note here. In verse 7, it's talking about how when we continually abide in Jesus, we will pray more and more according to his purposes and his will. So it's not that, oh, Jesus is some sort of genie or vending machine, then we just snap our finger and say, oh, this is what I want, he'll give it to us. It's as we abide, our prayers actually change. As we abide and get to know Jesus more, we are transformed and how we pray is transformed. So an example in my own life is I used to just pray that life would be easy. Like, Lord, make this exam easy, make this easy, everything. I just want it easy. That was like I was like, please, make it easy. And as I've gotten to know Jesus, I know that his role is not to take away all hardship. And so now my prayers have changed to, Lord, will you give me strength and grace within the hardship, regardless of whether relief is going to come? My prayers have changed as I've abided in him. So looking at the elements of this section, Jesus is saying that fruitfulness is a mark of a true believer. Every Christian displays some measure of fruit in their lives. And it's because true believers stay connected to Jesus, imperfectly, but consistently. Many people say that they're Christians, but they know in their hearts that they don't have genuine faith. And because they don't have genuine faith, they do not truly abide in Jesus, and therefore they do not bear fruit and don't show the fruit that Jesus is talking about here. And if someone chooses not to make their true home in Jesus, they experience separation from God in this life and the life to come. This is a fork in the road claim by Jesus. Jesus is saying that those who do not choose to connect their lives, intertwine their life with his, are dead and separated from him. So if we were to stop reading right now, I would just conclude that this is a confrontational passage, that Jesus is just hitting it strongly. But we're going to read on in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So here, Jesus begins a commentary, an explanation of that extended metaphor that we just read. So he's going deeper into and giving more details on what fruit looks like and what abiding looks like. And so first thing to note here is there's some parallelism. So earlier it said, abide in me. And now it says, abide in my love. And then it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And the parallelism here is Jesus, love, and commandments. And oftentimes we think about those things as separate, but this passage shows that they are so intertwined. They're virtually indistinguishable, that if we love God and we abide in his love, we follow his commandments. And then it says here that all these things he's spoken to us, even these hard-hitting, confrontational things, he's spoken to us that that his joy may be in us, which I can't even grasp. What is Jesus' joy like? The depths of Jesus' joy is unfathomable, but his joy is in us, and that joy within us, then our joy would be full. And other translations say, would overflow. And so, Jesus confronts us to bring us comfort. More specifically, in this passage, to bring us joy. And our good and God's glory is Jesus' goal. And it's because he knows that there is no life apart from him that he confronts us. He knows that we cannot have a true, lasting impact on this world apart from him. And he knows that our self-reliance will leave us empty, and he will not settle for us living a life that is a shadow of the deep, joy-filled life that he intends for us. And so he confronts. And so he confronts. And he confronts because he can't act contrary to his love. He confronts us because he loves us. And it's for our good. He confronts us with reality that only in abiding can we actually produce fruit. And he confronts us by telling us that only true Christians will bear fruit. But again, he tells us this because he knows that life is only truly found in him, and he wants his joy to be in us and for that joy to overflow. Let's go on in our passage and see what that looks like. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. And all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Or other translations say your fruit should last. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Okay, so Jesus here is providing further explanation of what fruit looks like. A life that overflows with his joy is a life that lives in light of his love and loves like him. And we bear fruit as we obey his command to love others. And then if we start thinking that somehow we can obey God enough for him to accept us, he makes it clear that he chose us first. He makes the first move. And our role is to receive the initiative and respond to his initiative. Receive and respond. Receive and respond. God's initiative is central to the message of Christianity. He loved us first. He pursued us. He wooed us. In this passage, listen to this, you guys. It says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. He says this on his way to dying for them. On his way. It's within a few days, he's going to die for them and us. And then 3 days later, he was the first to resurrect so that one day we can rise and be with him forever. So to receive and respond to God's initiative, at some point in our lives, we must decide if we will believe or reject who Jesus is or what he has done. At some point in our lives, we must each decide if we will receive, accept, believe, or reject who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And Jesus is going to be so faithful to confront us over and over again until we decide. But receiving and responding doesn't stop after we've made that initial decision to follow Christ. We have opportunities to receive from Jesus and respond to Jesus every single day. So oftentimes abiding is associated with slowing down and stillness. And yeah, sure, those things help with us staying connected with Jesus. But if the definition of abiding is staying connected and relying on Jesus, that can still be done when life is busy and loud. We can talk to Jesus throughout the day. We can talk with God throughout the day no matter what we're doing. You see, we can receive from him and respond to him. And so I think of receiving as drinking from the life-giving water that Jesus supplies through his word, his people, and his spirit. And then I think of responding as obeying his commands and allowing him to bear fruit through me. So I wanted to give you guys some practicals on receiving and responding to God's initiative. So when you think about spending time with Jesus or depending on him, I encourage you not to try to muster up some motivation or energy to spend time with him as if somehow like white knuckling our desire is going to make it stronger. Instead, I encourage you to pause and think about how the God of the universe wants to spend time with you. And he's just waiting for you to turn your gaze to him. That's his initiative. And when you struggle to pray, or struggle to want to pray, I relate. I encourage you to think about this truth we hear in Scripture. Jesus says that he's always praying for us. And so when we pray, we are joining a prayer that's already happening. It's already happening. He's taken the initiative. And when you struggle to love others, I don't want us to just try to muster up some artificial love within us, but instead to focus on that he loved us first, and his love can flow through us, and we can love that person who's hard to love right in front of us for 30 seconds more, and 30 seconds more, and 30 seconds more, and 30 seconds more. And when it's really scary to talk about Jesus, I encourage you to think about the Trinity. This amazing relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. They enjoyed such a beautiful communion and connection that they wanted to share that with humanity. They wanted to share the joy, the laughter, the dance, the beauty of that relationship. And that there are people who do not know the joy and the warmth of that relationship, and that we can be a part of inviting them in. And then when we come across commands in Scripture that we find to be antiquated, confusing, infuriating. It's an opportunity for us to remember that he confronts us for our good, that his commands are for our good, and he cannot act contrary to his love for us. You see, we can abide by turning to Jesus, praying and loving and obeying at any moment. That's abiding. The real question becomes, will we choose to receive and respond, even when we're confronted, especially when we're confronted? So to close, I want to clear up a rumor on campus. So last spring, there was this rumor going around that a very famous theologian was coming to town. And there was a lot of buzz and excitement. And I felt so bad because I had to keep bursting people's bubble and break the news. that C.S. Lewis had actually passed away. And I had one student say to me, well, pastors quote him all the time and just assumed he was still writing lots of books. That's very logical. And then another student said, well, okay, so yes, he's passed away, but probably like in the past 10 years. C.S. Lewis passed away in 1963, and I blame this flyer for leading you all astray. I'm clearing it up. But I need to clear it up because I'm going to be reading from The Silver Chair, written by C.S. Lewis. And so where we are in the story is Jill is in the woods alone, and she's so thirsty. And she comes upon a stream, and there's a lion there. And in the Narnia series, the lion represents God. So listen to this. Are you not thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come? Said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. Do you eat girls? She said. I've swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. It did not say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. You guys, I was once Jill. When I was 17, Jesus confronted me with the words that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no one comes to the Father except through me. And at first, I was angry. I was infuriated that Jesus would make such an exclusive claim. But it put a fork in my road. Put a fork in my road that was a milestone in my journey to knowing Jesus and accepting him a short time thereafter. And then about a year after I accepted Christ, Jesus confronted me again. I was in my freshman year, first semester, living in Markley. I was in my room, and I was feeling really insecure one night. It was the eve of a big exam, and I was not doing well in my classes, and I wasn't used to doing so poorly. And in that insecurity, I decided I would text an ex-boyfriend three simple words. I love you. And in response, I got the words, you know I can't say that in response. And I just remember I collapsed on the floor crying. And in that moment, through those tears, I sensed Jesus confronting me, that I was putting my worth and my value in my grades and in men. And in that moment, I decided that even though I had made the decision to follow Christ a year prior, I wanted more. I wanted more of Jesus. I wanted to experience his love more. And so I made it my aim to fall in love with Jesus. And my life has never been the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your pursuit of us, your unrelenting pursuit of us. That you go after our hearts so much that you confront us with hard truth because you want us to experience the joy of a life with you, and you know nothing else will satisfy. And so we thank you for that initiative. Help us to be good receivers of that initiative. Help us to abide in you and to respond and obey. In your name we pray. Amen.